At this time, I invite all to rise in heart or in body for the reading of God's holy word. This morning, our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10. I will begin reading in verse 23. The next day, Peter rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had gathered together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here on this Sunday morning and also to see new faces and to continue our live stream and realize that there are people all over our nation and around the world that are with us in spirit this morning. So welcome. Welcome to this time of worship and this time of focus on God's Word as we continue our sermon series through the book of Acts in Acts chapter 10. You know that Luke gives us two chapters on the conversion of the first Gentile believer, Cornelius, is pretty significant. And it shows us nothing less than the importance of this event in the redemptive history of the world. Between these two chapters, we hear about Cornelius's vision four times. We hear about Peter's vision twice. Later in chapter 15, Peter will mention his vision again. And so in the book of Acts, the primary theme, as we know, is the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles to preach the gospel and to establish the church. In this particular section, we see how the Holy Spirit took that gospel message outside of the comforts of Jerusalem so that the Christian Jews would begin to fulfill the Great Commission that Luke had recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, with the saying, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So slowing the narrative down, as Luke does for us here, is to highlight that initial penetration to the gospel with the Gentiles in these chapters, and it helps us see this secondary theme, the necessity of the Holy Spirit to break down the prejudice of Peter in order to help him recognize that the gospel is for all. Jew and Gentile alike. We've seen how the Holy Spirit graciously brings Peter to this realization. He receives this vision of a clean and unclean food. We see the movement of the gospel to the surrounding areas, the travels of Peter to follow this movement up and take him progressively to Jews in less and less predominantly Jewish lands, culminating in Joppa of all places, hearkening to the reluctant ministry of Jonah. There, Peter stays at the home of a Jewish man whose work makes him ceremonially unclean, Simon the Tanner. And in our passage today, this secondary theme is confirmed by Peter himself, and he acknowledges the meaning of that vision. Luke has been telling us two different stories that have been happening simultaneously, the vision of Peter and the vision of Cornelius. And at the end of the passage that Pastor Brandon preached last Sunday, these two stories came together as the representatives of Cornelius reached Peter in Joppa, where Peter was staying with Simon the Tanner, and they let those Gentiles in. And so as we continue the account this morning, Peter, along with the three Gentile men of Cornelius and the six Jews that accompany him from Joppa, they make their way to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. Let's pray. Lord God, illuminate the words of this passage in our hearts today through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. And in it, in these words, may we recognize the calling that you've also placed upon us, not only to know Christ, but to make him known as you lead us and as you guide us in a world that is filled with fear and strife. And so may the gospel be the balm of healing to a hurting world. And may we not look to that world for solutions we know can only come through acknowledging you and following your lead. I pray this for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ and he who died for our sins and in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Peter is on an obedient journey. He's on an obedient journey. He and the other nine arrive in the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And if you didn't notice, as Chris was reading that for us, it's quite a scene. Did you catch that in the opening section of our passage? I mean, if we were to take our time to go through this passage and make good observations about it, even as non-ancient Middle Easterners, we can see how odd this was. It was an odd scene. Even the initial exchange is awkward on both parts. You know what it's like to be out of your comfort zone, right? First day at a new job, first day at a new school, in a part of town that you're not comfortable with. We get out of our comfort zones. Cornelius is a God-fearing soldier from Italy who has just received, of all things, a vision from God. Peter is a Jew from Galilee who's never had relationships with Gentiles, let alone been in their homes. Here they are, face to face. The first thing that Luke tells us is that Cornelius is so amped up that he has invited most all of the people he knows to come to his house. Not only his immediate family, but he's gathered his other relatives, Luke tells us, his close friends. The awkwardness begins when Cornelius, spotting the man from his vision, falls prostrate before Peter and worships him. That's awkward. This man, a military commander of Caesar, is on the floor worshiping a Jewish fisherman. The word Luke uses here to describe what we would translate, or as we do translate, worship, literally means to kiss toward. And it's a word that's used to describe an act of homage or supplication to a creature or a god. It's awkward. It's awkward for Cornelius' subordinates as well as for Peter, who, to his credit and despite his own uncomfortableness at the moment, has the wherewithal to immediately respond by gently correcting the man and getting him up. Peter can do this because he's been transformed by the gospel. He's been transformed by the gospel. We see no inclination on his part to appreciate this gesture. He's a changed man with no aspirations other than proclaiming the name of Jesus. And yet he too is outside his comfort zone. Cornelius could have commanded Peter to come and tell him about Jesus, but instead, before his entire family, he grovels before this man. And yet, despite the awkwardness, Cornelius' actions display one other thing that's very important. He's not only excited, but he is desperate for everyone he knows and loves to hear the truth. Peter, probably looking around and realizing how much Cornelius had done to prepare for this meeting. I mean, they're waiting. He's just gone on a 35-mile walk, and they're waiting. He then has his own awkward moment. Peter does, seemingly feeling the need to explain how uncomfortable it was for him to even be at the house as a Jew. And yet, it is there in verse 28 that Peter acknowledges not just the root of his discomfort, but the meaning of his dream. God has shown me that I should not call any person, not food now, any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me, as if he didn't know. How many preachers have given their lives in ministry but never had a receptive audience so obviously prepared by the providence of God and the work of the Holy Spirit? These people are there, they have been waiting, and they are ready. We are a part of the legacy of Peter's gospel transformation, and by the time of this change in his life, he was obedient to the initial uncomfortable calling to take the message of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation by grace alone to the world. We are a part of that legacy. And so now as we make our way to verse 30, Peter, having admitted his own discomfort and yet his willing and immediate obedience to God, to obey the Great Commission, he now enters the other side of this simultaneously occurring two-part story. He hears it from Cornelius himself. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Cornelius has regained his wits about him, and without any discomfort now on his part, he tells Peter about his own vision, the vision that he's received. Has it ever occurred to you how kindly the New Testament speaks of Roman centurions? Maybe that's a random factoid of interest only to me, but again, we have here a Roman soldier, a commander of soldiers, who at some point in the past has become attracted to the religion of the people he's charged to subdue. And he's not ashamed of his story. He has let everyone know he's a man of prayer. He is a man who gives of his own resources abundantly. What does all this mean? Well, it shows the extraordinary means that God will orchestrate in order to bring those he has called to himself to saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a remarkable story. Sometimes I look out in the congregation and I think of all the stories I know of how you all got here. Listen to this story. Cornelius Cornelius is telling the story of his own quickened heart. How the Holy Spirit has brought him to this place. And so unashamed is he of the work God is doing in his life and how it is changing him that he has invited all of these people here to his home to hear what this Galilean fisherman has to say about Jesus of Nazareth, of all places. We know that Acts is about the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in establishing a worldwide church of Jesus followers. We know that his section is highlighting the movement of that gospel from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. We know that in order to accomplish this, God is confronting the misguided prejudices of Peter and others. But do you see here the simple work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of one man to bring him to saving faith? It's beautiful how God works in his time. And you see how the man transformed by the gospel is unashamed and appreciative of the truth, desiring all the people he knows and loves to receive this salvation. When we fail to see the lengths that God is willing to go from a human perspective to save a soul that he is calling to himself, we fail to recognize how life-changing the gospel is. Or even to understand the calling that it has placed upon our lives. So Peter begins to preach. And as I read Luke's recording here of Peter's message, we hear not only the acknowledgement of Peter's need to remove those cultural and racial blinders from his own eyes, but we will more importantly hear a summary of the life of Jesus Christ and a call to believe and to receive the forgiveness of sins. Hear it as I read from verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth. And he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now, before anyone gets hung up on the "does what is right" portion, recognize that the doing here is in response to the fearing. Do you see that? The doing is in response to the fearing of God. It's a combination, fear God and do what is right, that indicates trust and obedience. And that's what Peter's message is. Trust God and his message of salvation and obey him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God, I love it when the scriptures say that, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's a definition right there of what an apostle is, by the way, in verse 41. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead.
To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is Peter's proclamation of the gospel now. Not the first one of Peter's we've heard in Acts, but this one to a Gentile audience and reflecting the reality of that call of the gospel, that it goes out to all, not to an exclusive few, but to all. The call of the gospel goes to all. The preacher doesn't know who among those he is proclaiming the gospel will receive it. But the preacher does know that all who respond to the call of the gospel will be saved. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as we approach the final five verses of the chapter, we hear that many in Peter's audience begin responding right then and there in the middle of the sermon. And they're saved. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So we got like the first cross-cultural Bible study going on right here. For days. That's how serious they are. How on fire they are for the gospel. As Peter is preaching, conversions are taking place. The Holy Spirit is at work. Again, the word all in the Gospels and Acts does not usually imply every single person, but in this case, we certainly get the idea that pretty much everyone at Cornelius' house receives saving faith and the forgiveness of sins as confirmed by the tangible baptism of the Holy Spirit there in verse 44. We see that, don't we? And if we pause momentarily at verse 45, we recognize that the presence of the six other Christian Jews from Joppa has significance too. They are there and they can verify what they too have seen. That this message of the gospel truly is for Gentiles as well. It's undeniable that those other believers can testify to having witnessed the event themselves. And having received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter recognizes that there's nothing keeping them from also receiving the sign of the covenant as well. Been talking about this in our recent baptisms. No longer circumcision. What has Paul said? Circumcision or no circumcision, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, right? They are baptized with water. They're not circumcised first because there is no ritual necessary to be saved. And certainly now, no need to be converted to Judaism first, but baptism, the sign of the covenant, recognizing that it is God who saves, not we ourselves. How could Peter deny the sign of the covenant to those who had already received the reality of it? Friends, the world needs this gospel as much now as ever. Maybe more. hear these words of Kent Hughes. Kent Hughes, preacher, founder of the Charles Simeon Trust, longtime pastor of Wheaton Bible College, recently retired. He's a professor of preaching from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, where Nathan goes. Hughes says, if we do not believe the gospel is inclusive, if we are not optimistic about what it will do, if we are not a little aggressive about sharing it, people will not come to Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Hughes goes on, there is no one whose life God cannot turn inside out. The Lord can even change an entire family. There is power in the blood. Power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, we want to have hearts that also are inclusive and optimistic and obedient. We desire a blessed, merciful aggressiveness like Jesus, like Peter. And so enlarge the circle of our lives, we pray, whatever the cost is for us. Help us to be open to your leading and not see ourselves as above those who you want to reach. We are not. May your love for everyone flow from our hearts and draw others to the Savior who died for them as much as he died for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, we come now to a time in our worship where we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to do so outside so that the others that are in our building, in the hospitality room, in the great hall, can join us and we'll all take communion together. In a moment, the ushers will begin dismissing, so please remain in your seats until an usher dismisses you. When you are dismissed, please move directly outside. You'll find the communion elements on tables to the right and to the left when you go out these doors. Please take a cup for yourself and then move away from the table so that others can pick up their cup. The cup of juice and wafer are attached, so you only need to pick up one item from those tables. We do ask that you would leave your mask on until you have picked up your elements. And then when you move away from the table, you can remove your mask if you like. But please remember, we are keeping a social distance from one another of 6 feet or so. So find a spot away from others. Pastor Michael is going to lead the service from the front steps of the church, so you might want to find a spot that has a sight line on that, but let's spread out there. We will remain standing for the duration of the communion service. However, if you are uncomfortable with standing for that long or prefer not to, there will be a few chairs available out there in stacks to the left as you go out. Elders Dave Vorm and Chris Roloff will be out there to assist with those chairs, so you can find one of those gentlemen to help if you do need to sit down. I believe that's all the announcements I have for this. Ushers, please dismiss God's people for communion.